I've watched three generations of my family fall asleep in Jesus, awaiting the coming of Jesus. And I'm excited to know that we all have one thing in common, and that is that the Lord has promised that He will fulfill. He will fulfill His promises, that He will come again. And my job is simply to live on this earth, to share the good news of salvation, to fellowship together with God's people, and to look forward to the second advent of Jesus Christ. Of course, we just finished celebrating the first advent, and that was when Jesus came as a little babe. I'd like for us to just sort of reflect for a moment. I've been doing a series of sermons on Genesis, the beginning of the world, but also the fall of Adam and Eve and the dynamics and what happened there in the garden. And I've mentioned each time just sort of for us to reflect on that there are, in the Bible, there are two types of fear. One is, that is fear of the Lord. One is to literally fear because he is the judge. He is the one, he is our creator. He is the one who sustains life. And also in the very end, he will be the one who will call his people into his kingdom. And those who choose not to be in the kingdom will ultimately be left behind. Then there's the fear that has to do with worshiping him in awe, to glorify him, to lift him up, to praise him, to thank him, to show respect. And so when you look at the garden and the dynamic of what took place there in the garden, you had Adam and Eve running and hiding. But then throughout the scriptures, we see other individuals who ran not away from God, but ran towards him. And so you have those two different dimensions or different dynamics going on throughout the scriptures, those who run away and those who run towards. And it's so common and so human of us, when we get into difficult times, we get into hardship, we tend to run away from God rather than go towards him. And it's so easy for us to forget that God has promised his people. And there are some beautiful, beautiful promises throughout the scriptures that remind us of God's love. I want to take a look at a couple here that I had to share with you. In Psalms, we have Psalms 111. If you want to turn your Bibles or your iPhones or whatever you have there. I have to remind myself that we are living in that a modern era where everybody has their Bibles on their iPhones. Psalms 111. See, in your iPhone, you're there already. I'm still looking. I'll catch up. I still like my flip phone. But Psalms 111, David, of course, was a man of God and struggled with the difficulties in his life, and his relationship with God grew through these difficult times, good and bad times. It grew, and in Psalms 111, verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We're going to start a new year, 2020. And those of you that are my age or close to my age long for the days when we had 2020 vision. Supposedly, that's perfect, right? It's supposed to be, if you got 2020, that's good. And I used to kind of brag around my brothers and sisters, you know, as we got older, I'd say, I still have 20/20. I can still read, you know, and all this stuff. And then about 5 or 6 years ago, things began to get a little bit blurry at certain distances. And next thing you know, I had to get a pair of these for reading. And then even these are beginning, I may have to get some that are a little bit stronger. But the idea that in the coming year, the year of 2020, can be for you and me a year of perfection. Now, some of you are going to probably start squirming here for a minute, but just hear me out here. In the scriptures, as I've pointed out many times, the concept of perfection when it comes to spirituality has to do with maturity, not sinlessness. Well, we've translated it that way off and on, and it's caused a lot of problems in every denomination. In fact, I was talking to a Presbyterian friend of mine who's a minister not too long ago, and he was bemoaning the fact that he has a group in his congregation that are into sinless perfection, and I said, really? Come on. You guys have been around a lot longer than we have, and you're still wrestling with that whole idea of sinless perfection. And, oh yes, he says it always crops up somewhere. When it comes to the scriptures, you will discover, and do yourself a little favor, just go through and study. Wherever you see the word perfect, wherever you see that, often it can be translated as maturity. And so in the coming year, 2020, can be a year of maturity for you as a Christian. And that maturity comes from discovering God's word, digging and finding words of encouragement, words of guidance, words of strength here in God's word. David obviously depended heavily on God for his relationship. And when that relationship was broken, what happened? Just like Adam and Eve, he knew something had broken. Now, I have many stories about times in my life, especially when I was younger, when I broke something that was sacred and something that was important, something that was beautiful, something that was special. And there's one that sticks in my mind. Every time I think about breaking something, I go back to when I was only about 4 years old. I can tell you right where it happened. I could take you back there right now if the house is still there. I think it is. It's in Korea at the hospital compound. And I can show you right where I did it. My mother had these two beautiful Japanese lamps. And they were made out of a figurine. One was a Japanese lady, and she was sewing. And the other one was a Japanese gentleman. And he was, I think, smoking on his pipe or something. And she had bought these in Japan during the war and brought them back to Korea when they resettled in Korea. And they were very precious to her because they had lost everything during the war. All their furniture, everything that they owned was destroyed. They walked away from Korea. Actually, my mother went by boat to Japan with about 1,000 other missionary, families. And my father was the last plane that left Gimpo Airport, the last DC-3, flew out, and they were being shot at by MiGs as they flew out. Bullets going through the plane, you know. And so they lost it all. So this was very precious. And I was a little lively little four-year-old. And when I see my grandson now, he's not four. Well, I have an 11-year-old and I have a six-month-old. And the 11-year-old's really mellow. And I don't know if he's ever done anything like, you know, break anything. But the little six-month-old's a lively little guy. I have a feeling he's going to be a little different. Anyways, my mom would tell me, Glenn, don't play with those, because I love to play with them. I'd take the pipe out of the man's hand and the glasses off the old lady, and I'd tell little stories, you know. And so I had fun with these lamps, and she'd say, Glenn, stop playing with those lamps. You're going to break one. Sure enough, I broke the old man. I was playing with him, and he fell on the floor, and it was made out of porcelain. And it just shattered into thousands of little tiny pieces, little pieces of porcelain. And oh my goodness, I ran and hid, kind of like Adam and Eve. And my mom's calling, Glennon, where are you? And I was hiding up in the upstairs in the closet. And she finally found me. And she said, did you break the lamp? Well, I didn't have any other siblings to blame. Well, I had a sister, but she was off boarding school. So I said, well, yeah, I did it. I told you not to play, you know, that whole thing. And we tried to glue it back together. But the porcelain was so, it was a very hard porcelain. And when it shattered, it literally went into little tiny pieces. And, you know, we tried to glue it and it just didn't look right. And eventually that lamp had to go in the dump. And to haunt me for the rest of my life, we still have the little old lady. My mom's favorite lamp. And all my siblings wanted it. It's the one thing that my parents had that I didn't really want. Because I didn't want to be reminded of what I had done as a four-year-old. You see, brokenness, being broken, breaking things, breaking something, it's a fairly common event in this world. We see a lot of brokenness in the world around us. Even in our everyday things, I mean, it's once in a blue moon, I'll hear this terrible scream in the house and I'll hear this shattering noise and I'll go, oh, there goes another porcelain cup. You know, it's just something that we've grown accustomed to. But the brokenness that comes through our separation from God, it's something that we don't have to go around through our entire lives feeling as though we're broken into a million pieces or we're absent or we're distant from God, because we have a Savior. You see? Brokenness is only something that we concoct in our minds and we feel remorseful, obviously. We feel terrible about it. We feel guilty about it. We move on to shame and then to blame. And then we become distant, so far away and separated from God that it's almost impossible for God to try to pull us back. Now, remember I said there's two kinds of fear. There's the fear that you run from God, and then there's the fear that you run to God. And so we find here in Psalms. Go back to Psalms 51. David was a man that was very familiar with having a close relationship with God. His whole life depended on God. From a very young boy, a little sheep herder, you know, he had been anointed to become the next king of Israel. And then the journey began. He spent most of his young life running. Not from God, but running for fear from his enemies, King Saul and others. The beautiful thing is that he learned that God was the one that would protect, that God was the one who would sustain, that God was the one that was always near, always nigh, he was always there. But like anybody else, sometimes we forget. In this particular passage of Scripture, Psalms 51, is David's response to Nathan, the prophet, who stood before him and said, David, you have sinned. He'd had the relationship with Bathsheba and made it worse by trying to cover it up and hide, and ended up sentencing her husband to death so that he could have her for his wife. Sounds a lot like some movie from Hollywood. Pretty sad, isn't it? And in that moment when he suddenly realized that he had stepped away from the glory, that he was now running from God, he suddenly realized instead of running away, he needed to run to God. And so he did. He goes straight to the very center of the worship place in Jerusalem. He ran straight into God's hands, into God's arms. And he didn't make any excuses. No excuses, no blaming, no saying, well, the woman that you gave me, and none of that went on. Let's read it. Psalms 51, it says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquities, and cleanse me from my sins. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, and you alone, have I sinned. You know, I think I want to stop there for just a second, because a lot of times when we sin, we say, well, yeah, I did this and I sinned against that person, or I did this against that, the neighbor, or whatever. We forget that when we commit sin, it starts with the fact that we've committed a sin against God. David had committed a terrible sin here, but he knew in the depths of his heart that there was a distance now, there was a separation between him and the God that he loved. And so he ran to God, and he ran to God, and he humbled himself, and he prayed, and he asked for forgiveness, and he interceded, and he prayed with God to God to take away his sin, to take away this terrible, terrible thing that he had done, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the innermost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. And here's the part that I want to emphasize. Verse 10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I want to just pause for a moment at this point. So often, we like to use the idea that when we commit sin, or when we've strayed away from a relationship with God, when we've fallen, we've tripped and we've fallen, we often think that we use the words, well, I need to be fixed. I want God to come and fix me. I want him to come and glue all those pieces back together so I can be new again. Have you ever seen a nice, pretty lamp that's been glued back together? Does it ever look good again? Even some of the most expensive art pieces that over the years they've dug out of, you know, different places, you know, antiquities, and they've been broken, and they try to glue them carefully back to. These people are professionals. They spend weeks just putting a little tiny thing back together. But you can still see that it was broken. Now, I'm going to say something here, and you're going to think about it just like I did when I first thought about this. God can't fix. He can't fix the broken pieces because he didn't break you. I want you to think about that, because at first I'm going, yeah, wait a minute. Isn't that what God's in? He's in the business of fixing us all up. No. He didn't break you. For all practical purposes, we break ourselves. Or life breaks us. Or circumstances break us. Events that we go through, hardships, difficulties, all of those things are part of what we live in today. But the brokenness, folks, God has promised that he, like he did, like David is praying for here, he says, create in me a pure heart. David's heart was broken. It was all messed up. He had distanced himself from God. And he says, create in me a new what? A pure heart. A pure heart that only comes from God. It's fresh. It's new. It's not the old broken one with leaks in it. Nobody wants a heart that's leaking, right? Nobody wants a relationship that's leaking. Nobody wants a broken spirituality. We want a fresh start. We want a newness. We want new hearts. We want clean hearts. We want pure hearts. Is that asking too much to ask God to create in us a new heart? No. In fact, that really is the essence of the plan of salvation. Jesus didn't come to this world to just patch us up, to glue us back together. He came to give us a new heart, a clean heart, a pure heart, a pure life, a righteousness that we don't deserve, because that righteousness is not ours, it belongs to Jesus. And he gives it to us. It's a gift. You know, if you take a look at another psalm here that I really, one of my favorites. In Proverbs, or actually it's a proverb. In Proverbs chapter 2, and Proverbs was written by who? Solomon, the son of David. I'd like to think that he and his father had some long talks, reality checks, and some real serious talks. And I believe that Solomon did learn a tremendous amount of wisdom from his father and from the experiences, both good and bad. And here we find in Proverbs, the second chapter, it says, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your eyes to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. And it goes on and on. It's talking about wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. Where are we going to find true wisdom to live the year 2020? Where is that source? Where is that wellspring? Where is that source of wisdom that will help us day by day by day as we walk through the coming year? It's going to be in God's Word. It's going to be in God's Word. It's going to be through the hearing and the voice of the Holy Spirit. When it convicts our hearts and it says, don't go that way, then we go another way. We go the way he points out for us in life. The Holy Spirit is the one, and the Word of God is the roadmap in life. There's tremendous divine heavenly wisdom in God's Word. Don't ignore it. There's nothing like going on a trip without a map, which happened not too long ago for my wife and I. We went up the coast and to spend some time together. And we used to always print out a map before we went, you know. But now we have Siri. Sweet Siri. I love to harass her, but I ask her questions that I shouldn't ask anybody. But she tries. She gives me very vague answers. Siri, do you have a boyfriend? I mean, that's just silly. Anyway, but my wife had her phone. And she'd called a couple times, the kids, and just talking to them. And then as we got to the point of towards the end of the trip where we were looking for the hotel or the motel that we were going to stay in, this was up above Santa Barbara somewhere, Siri decided, well, the phone decided to go dead. She hadn't got a full charge on it. And we were lost. Seriously. No map. Can't even buy maps anymore. At least I haven't. I tried to buy one a couple months ago at a gas station. You could usually buy those, you know, the ones that fold out, you know. There aren't any. The guy looked at me like, what? I said, do you have a map? What? No? I thought, wow, man, I am really ancient. And I don't have Siri. See, I have a flip phone. So I'm lost. You don't have to be lost, folks. Okay? You can be broken. We're all broken. We're born with a broken nature. Can't escape that. All of us. We're all broken. But you don't have to be lost. God provided for us. He not only provided the roadmap to eternal life, but he also provided sort of a Siri, the Holy Spirit. And I will ask you again, I've asked you many times before, have you ever consulted the Spirit? Have you ever asked the Spirit to give you counsel, to give you wisdom? Jesus promised us that he would not leave us wandering through this life without a roadmap and without the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. We just have to call. We just have to ask. He has the map. He has the wisdom. And so I encourage us in the coming year, in the year 2020, as we make our way through this next year, let us not get sidetracked and go into tailspins over things that are peripheral, things that are of this world. Let's stay focused. Let's stay focused on Jesus Christ. Let's stay focused on the Word of God and hearing the Holy Spirit lead us in our lives. It's more important now than ever before. There are so many voices, as I've said before, there are so many dogs to chase. HMS Richards, I've never forgotten that. Don't, son, don't chase the devil's dogs. That was his advice for me as a very young minister. There are so many things that we can chase after. In the religious realm, there are so many people, self-made gurus. The Apostle Paul had the same problem in his day. He had to tell the churches, please stay focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't get caught up in the tailspin of the Judaizers or of the Gnostics or of all these other. They all started back then, folks, are still alive today. Gnosticism is still alive. It's alive and kicking. I thought it was only in the Adventist church. No, I had friends, like I said, in other denominations. Oh, no, we got the strain of that in our church too. As long as there's been Christianity, there has been false leaders. There have been false preachers. There have been false teachers. Paul warns us against those. Stay focused on the Word of God. Sola Scriptura. The Word and the Word alone. Sola Spiritus. The Spirit. Sola Christos. We're saved by Jesus Christ. Sola Gratia. Those are some of the strongest tenets of faith. If I was a man that believed in tattooing, I'd had them tattooed right across my chest and my forehead too. Folks, it's so easy for us to spin off into all kinds of craziness. One of my early years as a pastor in a church, whoo, man, did we ever have some spin going there. As a young man, my head was spinning. I had to do a lot of research, a lot of calling my wife's grandfather and saying, Grandpa, what do I do with this? LOR. Anybody know who LOR is? Lord Our Righteousness cult, spun right out of Southern California. A man by the name of Wayne Bent. Now he's known as Michael Travisor. Strong City in New Mexico has a cult. Came right out of Colton, California. Devil's dogs. Don't chase them. Stay focused on Jesus Christ. Do not stray to the left or to the right. Stay zeroed in on the cross. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Jesus, Jesus alone. Paul wrote a letter to his young associate pastor in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, beginning with verse 15. And I want you to hear this. This is as true as the needle is to the pole. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Listen to this. Christ Jesus came into the world, you all have your Bibles out, to fix sinners, to save sinners. To save sinners. And this is interesting because you're going, well, okay, I'm not a sinner. I'm a believer. So I'm saved. Well, okay, then you must be better than the Apostle Paul. Because here he says, of whom, after he says he came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the what? The worst. Now, wait a minute, Paul. It's okay to testify about how bad you are and how good you become. I hear so much of that ever since I was a high school kid in an academy north of here. You know, we had these guys that came through and they had been so bad. They were into drugs and they had gone to Hollywood, and I won't mention any names. But they went around to all the academies saying how bad they were. We don't need to hear that. I don't need to know how bad you were. I need to know how you are with Christ. By the way, we won't go into that. But they started their own little thing. But for that very reason, But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Believe on him and receive eternal life. Jesus doesn't want to just fix you. That's what psychologists and counselors do. That's what auto mechanics do. That's what guys that restore hot rods, they fix them. They weld up the rust, they patch it up with Bondo, and they paint it nice and shiny and pretty. Jesus didn't come to fix us, he came to save us. Big difference. He came to save us through the shedding of his blood on the cross. And that was plenty, but he went even further by giving us hope of eternal life by coming forth from the grave, victorious over sin and death. Sin and death. I have a question for you. In the coming year, whenever you are fearful, whenever you feel alone, whenever you are in pain, whenever you are suffering, whenever you are going through difficult times, will you always remember to run to Jesus, not away from him? Yeah, it doesn't come naturally. The natural response as humans is to run away. We get disheartened, we get disenchanted with the church or with a member in the church or everything in general, and we say, you know, I don't want anything more to do with this. Don't let life make you bitter. Don't let life make you sour and disenchanted and hard. Just remember that Jesus wants to give you a new heart, just like he did David. He wants to give you a new heart. He wants to renew a spirit within you. And you can only, he can only do that. He can only do that if you allow him. There's the big catch, the allowing part, the requesting, the asking. Humble yourself like David did before God. Say, it's me, God. I messed up. I did it. I sinned. I can't blame my parents. I can't blame the neighbors. I can't blame the pastor. I can't blame anybody else. I am a sinner as Paul, like Paul. After all, Paul was a murderer. So was David. Wow, credentials. Great credentials. God wants to take our hearts, broken as they might be, and he wants to give us a clean heart. A swap. It's like these friends of mine that they take old rickety cars and they fix them all up and then they put a big V8 in them. Now, God, you can patch up the old flathead four-cylinder, you know, but it's not going to push you down the road at the speed you need to get on the freeway. But you can stick a great LS1, you know, Corvette engine in it, and you're really going to get down the freeway. God wants to give you the power of heaven. He wants to infuse you with the power of the Holy Spirit. Let him do it. What's there to lose? So 2020 should be a year. For me, it's going to be the year of trying to teach my mind, my human nature, to not run, but to come close, to come near, to run towards Christ. His arms are open wide. He's waiting for you. He wants you to come and give him a big hug and a big kiss on the cheek, too. He loves you. More than you'll ever imagine, he loves you. In spite of the difficulty and the hardship in your life, God loves you more than you can ever imagine. Run to his arms. Father God, thank you so much for your word. May that word become life, eternal life for us. And the Word became flesh and it dwelt among us. Wow. Thank you. Thank you for the many promises. Thank you for the beauty of your Word in our lives. Teach us, God, not to run from you. Teach us to run to you so that you can wrap your arms of love around us and you can comfort us and you can strengthen us, encourage us, and eventually lead us home. We pray in your name. Amen.